You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
I have so long, 55 minutes. Buckle up, everybody. This is going to be bumpy. No, it's not going to be bumpy. Have you ever, I know that you have, but I'm going to ask the question anyway. Ever driven through a construction project on the highway? Of course you have. For months, sometimes it seems like even years when, I mean, you consider the bridge that you go over into Portage, when trucks were smashing into it every other week. Anyway, it seems like for months or for years that these construction projects are going on, and sometimes you see people standing around holding a shovel, or you see people that are, you know, they're going back and forth in their little Packers or whatever it is. I've always wanted to drive one of those. Maybe someday. But you know how it goes. Traffic, you have to slow down. Lanes are closed. There's dust in the air. Sometimes there's oil that can get on your vehicle. It's a massive inconvenience, isn't it? When we see projects like that, we look at them and we look at the workers and we look at what's being done and we see it all and we go, this is never ever going to be done. At least that's the way I think. Engineers, however, they don't look at the traffic cones. They look at the finished highway, or at least they imagine the finished highway. They already see the wider lanes. They see the smoother pavement. They see the safer bridges. They see the faster travel that is coming with new bridges and more lanes and all these sorts of things. The drivers groan because they are living in a construction zone and they have to slow down. And if they don't slow down, they get tickets that are triple what you would usually get. Not speaking from personal experience. But the engineers, they endure because they know what's going to be built and what the finished product is going to look like. Now, the reason why I bring that up is because that is a great illustration for Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we see as we go through it, and to the latter part of Romans chapter 8, you're going to see that creation, that Paul tells us that creation groans. And not only does creation groan, but believers groan. And the Spirit intercedes with groanings that were too deep for words. So there's all these different, Paul describes them as groanings. Why do you think that is? It's because we're living in a construction zone. The world is not yet what God intends the world to be, or what the world needs to get back to. And so we groan when we go through things and when we suffer and when we have all these different things that we experience and we have rough times and we have mourning and we have all these different things, pressures and all the things that are going on in our life and we feel like it's never going to get any better and we feel like it's never going to get to the point where God wants us to be. But God, the Bible tells us, sees the finished product. He sees a redeemed creation. He sees resurrected bodies. He sees glorified saints. He sees every believer perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God sees. And I always think about a pin I gave it to my dad once, I think, and I think I've shared this before. It says, please pray for me because it was all the initials or whatever, but it stood for, please pray for me because God isn't finished with me yet. That's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. Paul's talking about this construction zone. He's talking about all these places where we need to go slow and we need to understand that there will be a day, there will come a day when the cones are going to be removed, when the noise is going to cease and the work is going to be complete. We work for and we long for that day, but until then, we don't focus on the construction zone. We focus on the architect, we focus on the engineer, and we focus on the promise that he is building. So when suffering comes, when the bad times come, when the things that we go through, because God promised that there will be trouble, right? That's what Jesus said. So when the suffering comes, remember that the groaning is temporary. The groaning is temporary, but the glory is eternal. And the road that you are traveling today may be difficult. It may be bumpy. But God already sees the finished highway. And there is, I think, what Paul is trying to get to remind us about is that there is a correlation between suffering, the suffering of the saints, and the glorification of the saints. Does that make sense? I mean, think about what Paul says. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. And I want to take a look at the latter part of Romans chapter 8 this morning. Where is that? That's in the New Testament, right? There we go. Romans chapter 8. Take a look at verse 18. I'm going to read it in the ESV, and then I'm going to read it in the NASB, which is pretty close. The ESV says this, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In the NASB, New American Standard, it says this, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Okay, it's almost the same, maybe a few words different. The point that I'm trying to make here is that Paul is making a grandiose kind of statement here, isn't he? This is a massive statement, in fact. And think about what he is saying. He's saying that the suffering that he personally went through, the suffering that you personally go through, the suffering that all believers go through in the present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. I mean, you don't want to gloss over that. This is really important. I mean, think about in the context of Paul's life, think about what he said. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 28 says this. He's giving a personal account. He said, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. That's the stuff that Paul went through. And one of the things, when Claudette and I went to Turkey and Greece, and we sort of walked in the in the footsteps of Paul, and we went to some of the places that he went to. One of the things that was, it was just made real to me, I think, was the journey. I imagined him, like, we were traveling to all these places in an air-conditioned bus. And I just imagined Paul going to all these places, walking. And as he walked, he encountered on the path, you know, dangers from thieves and unsavory people and all these sorts of things. And then he would go to places and he would be met with, sometimes he would be met with opposition. And it was incredible to me, the road and the miles that he traveled and the dangers that he experienced. And he just, you know, he kind of gives us a little bit of a snapshot here. And he says, of all these things, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us or to us. And when you take that statement in context of what he went through, they're not even worthy to be compared, he says. That's an amazing statement. I listened to a sermon on this, and the pastor gave this analogy. He said, imagine if I ran a lemonade stand on my block for one weekend. Then I had a lot of fun. I made a little bit of money, nothing too serious. And then I went into the city, and I started talking to a wealthy businessman, someone who made millions. And I strike up a conversation and I start bragging about my lemonade stand and about all the knowledge that I gained from running my lemonade stand and trying to, just be on par with the things that he was doing. He said, that guy that I'm talking to is not going to be impressed with my lemonade stand. One, because I just did it for one weekend and made a little bit of money, but it doesn't even compare. He'll probably walk off thinking that I'm a loon. My business knowledge isn't even worth comparing to his business knowledge. Paul tells the Corinthians, we do not lose heart. But though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond our comparison. While we look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What we go through, Paul is getting... In that statement and in Romans chapter 8, what he's trying to tell us is that what we go through on earth might be tough. I am not for one instant saying that it's not tough. What I am saying is that what we go through on earth is a lemonade stand compared to what we'll experience when we are glorified. And when we are ushered into the presence of a holy God. It's not even worthy of comparison. In the big eternal picture, suffering and hardship, as hard as it is for us to deal with it, it really isn't all that important in light of eternity. Our suffering, in Paul's eyes, is a light and a momentary affliction. The truth is, the moment we were born dying. We've known for a long time that this body will decay and it will pass away. And we have to learn to see things through the perspective of God. And we'll begin to live with the mentality that the things which are seen and the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So take a look at Romans chapter 8 with me. We'll start in verse 18 again. We read it already. And then I'm just going to read, I'm going to read 20 down to 22 to begin. Verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." And then he says this, he goes on and he says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Let's just stop there. I just want to highlight three things. And just as a caveat, I would say that there's probably going to be some subpoints in there. So I'm not lying to you. I'm just saying that there's three main points, and then there's probably going to be about, I don't know, 22. I'm just kidding. They're not 22. There's going to be three things that Paul's going to talk about, and they all relate to groaning, okay? And the first thing, the first of the three groans that he is going to talk about is the fact that creation groans. Creation metaphorically groans as it waits for redemption. It was subjected to futility when Adam introduced death through sin at the fall, right? We go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve make the choice to disobey God, we learn that the very ground was cursed because of Adam's sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, it talks about that. And everything is ruined, or everything has been ruined since. Paul describes all creation as eagerly waiting for the sons of God to be revealed so that it will be set free from the law of sin and death. And he uses the illustration of labor. Like a woman in labor, it waits eagerly through pain for the moment of joy. This is always interesting to me because, I mean, Claudette and I have been able to travel to, I'm sure some of you have seen way more of the world than we have, but we have seen some pretty amazing vistas. We have seen some pretty amazing things. We love to see the ocean in different places and, you know, going and seeing these massive bodies of water and the coast and all that sort of stuff. And you see mountains. You see valleys, you see the fields when stuff is growing on them. You see so many beautiful things in this world. And I think I shared this a long time ago. I don't know, lots of you, most of you probably don't remember the singer Keith Green. Passed away a long time ago. He was a Christian singer in the 70s and 80s, maybe. I don't know when he passed away. Anyway, he had this one song, and I can't even remember the name of it, but he had this intro to it. We had it on a record or 8-track. Anyway, and what he said on that song, or before he sang the song, was he talked about all the beautiful things that he had seen in this world. And then he talked about the fact that God created all the beautiful things in this world in 6 days. And then he said, God's been working on heaven for 2,000 years or more. He said, if God's been working on heaven all these years, and he created everything that we see in this world in 6 days, he said, we're living in a garbage can compared to what is to come. And there's the comparison, right? Creation groans. Creation is but a precursor, a shadow of what we will experience someday. Verse 23 says, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the spirits, even as we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So creation groans. That's the first groan. The second groan is us. Creation groans, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And we groan, Paul says in verse 23, waiting for our adoption. What do you think that means? I think that it has something to do with the fact that we're in this spiritual battle with our flesh, right? We've talked about it as we've gone through Romans, the first eight chapters. We've talked about the fact that that we are at war with our sinful nature, our flesh, our leftovers. When we become believers, we put on our new self, our new body, but we have remnants of the old self. It's still there. We're at spiritual battle with our flesh. And so, and the Holy Spirit is in us, but our minds are grieved. Remember what Paul said at the end of chapter 7? I want to do right. I don't know why I do the things that I do. Even though I want to do this, I do that. And he gets so frustrated. I'm sure it's the same way for you. Our minds are grieved by what our bodies do. And so what Paul says is we groan while we wait for the redemption of our bodies. He's talking about suffering. He's talking about the things that we go through physically, mentally, spiritually. Verse 24 of chapter 8, it says this, excuse me, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Paul is telling us here that we're saved, that when we're saved, he also tells us that our salvation isn't yet fully realized. So our salvation is instantaneous and our salvation is progressive at the same time. It's the whole idea of justification and sanctification. Justification is instantaneous. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb that was shed on the cross. And then the process of sanctification begins and continues as we live in this world, as we suffer, as we give in to temptation, as we fight off temptation, as we give in to sin, as we fight off sin, as we do all these things. Our salvation is instantaneous and at the same time it is progressive. We still hope for salvation because we do not have all of it in our hands. Are we saved? Yes. Are we adopted? Yes. But we still wait for the manifestation of all these things to come to fruition. There is a time that is coming when our flesh will no longer be at war with our spirit. When there will be no more remnants of the old self. Think about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he is even to subject all things to himself. Scripture Scripture doesn't teach that we simply float to heaven to spend eternity as a spirit. Our bodies, though perishable now, they will someday be raised to be immortal, incorruptible, imperishable. That's why he says, if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. There's no turning back. We wait without wavering for the day when our fleshly bodies will be saved, will be perfect, will be made incorruptible and imperishable. But we still have to wait for that day. So my question is, what do we do in the meantime? Do we just grin and bear it? I mean, to a certain extent, I guess. But we work on it. And we let the Holy Spirit work on us. And that's where the third groan comes in. Creation groans. We ourselves groan. And then take a look at verse 26. This is a verse that you should underline in your Bible. Just saying. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. In our flesh, in our physical bodies, with our old self firmly attached and at war with our new self, we are weak. And we often don't know even how to pray for ourselves or pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ according to God's will. But the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. This is another one of the blessings of justification, right? I mean, this is a remarkable verse. This tells us that the Holy Spirit himself is interceding for us. Is praying for us. Some people use the word groanings to prove the idea that Paul is talking about the gift of tongues here. But I think it's a simplistic argument, and I don't think it's right. I don't want to get into an argument about the gift of tongues and all that sort of stuff. We can talk about that another time. Tongues is a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about it being given only to some believers. If the Spirit by default speaks in tongues through all believers, then there would never be a need for the gift of tongues, right? Doesn't that make sense? If it's supposed to be given to all believers and some people have it and some people don't, then the people that have the gift of tongues would look down on the people that don't have the gift of tongues. Or they would even say, well, you're not really a believer. It's just not the case. Okay, I get off my soapbox here. But I just want us to be sure that that's not what Paul is talking about here. It's like saying a few people will be given the gift of being sealed with the Spirit, but oh, by the way, all believers are sealed by the Spirit. Doesn't make any sense, right? Okay, I hope that I'm making sense. If I don't make sense, talk to me this week. It's not really a gift if everybody has it, but this passage isn't talking about the gift of tongues or any other spiritual gift. It's talking about salvation. It's talking about justification and sanctification. The point is that the Spirit of God prays according to God's will and is a help in the time of need. It's saying that the Spirit of God himself prays for you. It's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, prays for you. While we suffer in this fallen world and we struggle against the flesh as we groan while we wait, God's Spirit is a constant and an infallible intercessor for you and for me. That's what verse 27 says. And he who searches hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is remarkable. Not only does the Spirit intercede for us from within, but Jesus intercedes with us before the Father. They are all in one accord. It's a part of the doctrine of the Trinity. One God, three parts. They are all in one accord, and they are praying for and they are interceding for every individual believer for the purpose of the will of God. What compares to that? God is not this old guy sitting on a throne a long ways away with his giant thumb and ready to smite you if you cross him. God is not this impersonal spirit that couldn't care less what happens in this world. This is a personal, emotional, and spiritual connection Paul is talking about here. He's talking about a God who is intimately involved in your life and who prays and intercedes for you. So let me just close with a few thoughts. In light of the groanings, the way that creation groans and the way that we groan as we await the glorification of our bodies and the adoption, as we think about the fact that God groans on our behalf, let me just say this. Believers should accept and welcome trials. We should welcome suffering? And it sounds like a stupid statement, but it's true. I mean, I don't clap my hands and say, oh, yeah, suffering, it's coming. What Paul is saying is that we have to endure it and know that what we experience and what we stand up under is for God's glory, not our own. So we should accept and even welcome the suffering that we have. Number two, I would say this: when we dwell in our hardships to the point of faithlessness, we are disobedient to the word of God. We don't focus on the suffering, but we focus on what the suffering is doing. God is working on us and working in us. We are the construction zone. He's laying down the construction cones. He knows that it's bumpy. Number three, in suffering, we have this priceless advantage over the loss because we have the Holy Spirit and we have Christ. Isn't it great to know that God doesn't leave us to struggle on our own? To know, even though it seems lonely, it seems like we're the only ones that are going through the things that we're going through, and sometimes when life is really tough and we experience it, we feel like we're the only ones in the world that are having a hard time. You know what? When we feel like that, go back to Romans chapter 8 and remind yourself that the Spirit intercedes for us. And then lastly, I would just say this: we need to learn to focus our minds on what is unseen rather than what is seen. to remind ourselves that we have a God who is intimately interested in what is going on in our lives, who is intimately involved in our lives, who is intimately intercessing for you. That's a personal God who has a personal relationship with you. And he not only prays for you, he groans on your behalf. I read a story about a guy named Parnell Bailey who visited an orange grove in Florida. And the orange grove where he was taking this tour had an irrigation pump that broke down. The season was unusually dry and some of the trees were beginning to die from lack of water. The man giving the tour then took Parnell Bailey to his own orchard, and he explained that he used his irrigation, where his irrigation was being used sparingly, and he explained it this way. He said, these trees that I'm showing you can go without rain for another 2 weeks. Because when they were young, I frequently kept water from them. And the hardship of the lack of water that I kept from them caused them to send their roots deeper into the soil in search of moisture. So these trees that I have deep roots. They're the deepest rooted trees in the area. While others are being scorched by the sun, my trees are finding moisture in the greater depths. People of West End Community Church, let me challenge you this morning to consider what is going to happen when you are done on this mortal coil. What will it be like to be standing in front of the Lord? I assure you that all your troubles will not compare to that day. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may I say today is that day, because you don't want to stand before the throne of God unable to explain what you did with this life. You don't want to explain why you rejected. We need to repent, we need to be reconciled, and we need to work and look forward to the redemption of our bodies. We find our moisture, we find our blessing, we find our help, we find our strength in the Lord. If we've never experienced any hardships or suffering, we would never reach out to Him. Am I right? We recognize the suffering. We recognize that suffering is a part of the world, the groaning of creation. We relish our hope of something better. We groan in our own bodies as we await the glorification of our bodies. And then we receive help from our weaknesses as the Spirit groans on our behalf. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would guide us as we go through this week. We thank you for all that we have experienced. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for this passage. We thank you that you groan on our behalf. And I pray that you would bring that idea back to our minds. As we go through this week, as we encounter some of the hardships of life, may it be a reminder that you are continually working on us, that we're construction zones. There will be a day when all the work is finished. And we give you the glory as we await that day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.